It's a busy time of year, and so a lot of people are out of town. It's a busy time of year for the flu and for the cold, too, so a lot of people are at home and sick. We want to keep them in our thoughts. Want to apologize for the clicker problems during the service. Jack bought brand new clickers, and he didn't do a good job. So, I'm just kidding. No, with any new thing, there's always some complications. And so we switched clickers mid-service, and now it's working. And so, but no, Jack, thank you for providing these. They got taken when someone decided to redecorate our window last week and came in, and they left with both our clickers. I don't know what they would have got out of it, but they took them. So thank you, Jack, for the new clickers. We're in our series, The Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, oftentimes you start off a lesson with some kind of a catch or a hook to get people's attention. So here you go. As Captain Jack Sparrow once said, not all treasure is silver and gold. And what we're about to talk about this morning is not just focused on money and riches of this earth, because Jesus is going to now take a moment to talk about storing up treasure in heaven, not simply treasures here on earth. And that, of course, is going to include things like silver and gold, but it's going to be a lot more broad, as we're going to see. And so far, Jesus has, in chapter 6, spent time talking about not practicing our righteousness in order to be seen by others. And in a lot of ways, what Jesus is now going to discuss is more of an application of that. Because when you do things simply to be seen by others, you're only getting your reward here and now. Your focus is on earthly things. But if you were to give in secret, or fast in secret, or pray in secret, your reward is not now, but you're looking rather to a reward to come. And that is the idea behind what Jesus is going to talk about as we discuss laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And Jesus' ultimate point to us this morning is that we need to store up treasure in heaven and not here on earth, and partially for this reason, because where our treasure is, that's where you're going to find your heart is also. Let's just read the text, and then we'll go through and make our points. Jesus begins by saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's just go ahead and pause there. And Jesus' first point when we look at this is that we are, of course, to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Now, when we talk about treasure, treasure really is a reflection of our value system. It's not simply gold and silver. If you walk into the Simmons household, you'll find there's Pooh Bear stuff everywhere. I had to be careful how I say that. But you'll find Pooh Bear stuff all over the place. And they collect it because it's very important to Debbie. She loves Pooh Bear. If you walk into my house, you'll find pictures of my wife everywhere. Scoring points. Because I love my wife, you know. Actually, she put them up, but you know, you look at someone, and what they collect is what's important to them, right? It's what they treasure. People collect cards. People collect all sorts of things. And here, Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures, the things that you value here on earth." And he's going to give some reasons as to why that is not the thing that you ought to be doing. And first off, Jesus says, if you store up treasures here on earth, and that's what your focus is, that's where your value is, and that's what you live for, you're going to be very disappointed because of several reasons. He says that treasures here on earth can be destroyed by moth or rust. And then he says treasures here on earth can be stolen. Really, there's three things that we should look at, and when we look at why it is so foolish to lay up treasures on earth. And the first reason is everything is vulnerable to time. Everything has a beginning, and everything has an end. that brand new watch you bought that you spent way too much money for, or that brand new phone you stood in line for 17 hours last week to get, right? In 2 years, guess what? Time has worked on it, and it's going to be broken. It is going to wear down. And that's Jesus' point here, that things, physical things, if it's clothing, it'll be eaten up by the moths. If it's something of, if it's money, eventually it will rust. Things that are material, things that we value, that are tangible, that we can hold on to, they're all susceptible to being taken away simply because of time. Not only that, but they can be taken away not because of time, but they can be taken away by someone else. Something that you work really hard for. These brand new clickers, at one point we had the old clickers, but they were stolen from us, right? Someone came in and took them. I was not expecting someone to come in and take our clickers. You don't expect anyone to take anything that belongs to you because it belongs to you. But how often have people put their trust and worked so hard for something only to have it stolen from them or taken away from them? That's not worth living for if it's that easy for someone to take away from you. And really the last thing, and Jesus doesn't say this necessarily in the text, but it is implied, and really the reason you don't lay up treasure for yourself ultimately is because when you die, guess what? You can't take anything on this earth with you, can you? That really dumb bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." No, he who dies with the most toys is no better off than the guy who died with no toys at all. But that's too long to fit on a bumper sticker. But when you think about it, and Solomon writes about this in Ecclesiastes, the rich man and the poor man, they're buried right next to each other, aren't they? And they're no better off than the next one. Ultimately, if time doesn't wear something down, or if the thief does not steal that which you have worked so hard for, then death will work its time on you, and death will steal your life from you. And you will lose everything that you had or that you have worked for. That's not even to say things like natural elements sometimes, and just time and chance that take away things. Tornadoes, people will build up their whole life and their whole livelihood, and within 20 seconds, everything they've worked through in their whole life is what? Vanished. Taken away from them. And so Jesus here says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not where your focus should be, where your value should be. Not only because it won't last, because that is not what life is about. We don't live for this life. We live for the next one. And that's why Jesus says, much rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. This is not a tangible thing. Because when we ask, what does it look like to lay up treasure in heaven? It's not something that you can hold on to like treasures that we hold on to here on earth, or that we shouldn't. This is something that is spiritual in nature. Go back in the context to what we already talked about. The man who gives but does so no one else sees him, he doesn't receive a reward for his giving right now, but instead he's laying up treasures in heaven by doing so, isn't he? He's looking forward to a spiritual reward from his Father. Or the one who fasts, but no one else knows about it. He doesn't receive any praise for it right now, but he's laying up treasure in heaven. It's not a tangible thing. It is a thing of a spiritual nature to lay up treasure in heaven. Ultimately, it's done, as Jesus will go on in the context later on to say, it's done by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will take care of all the rest of these things. He knows what you need here on this earth. It's done by seeking the things that are above. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in contrast to laying up treasures on earth. If you lay up treasures on earth, it can be taken from you, either by nature, by time, by someone else, or just by the fact that you die. You will lose it all.
But when it comes to laying up treasure in heaven, is our spiritual eternity with God susceptible to time? No, it's eternity. There is no time. Time will not destroy anything to where we're going. No one could break in or steal. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It will not be destroyed, not now and not ever, forever to come. And not only that, but it's kept in heaven for you, and guess who's guarding it? God Himself, by His power. It is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We don't understand the power of God, okay? Now let's just think about a couple of illustrations here. One angel, when the Syrians were coming down to destroy Jerusalem and Hezekiah, one angel was able to do how much damage to the Syrian army? 185,000 trained soldiers. Would you feel pretty guarded about your treasures here on earth if you had 185,000 men guarding it? I mean, we'd feel pretty secure that is secure. Nothing's going to happen to that. One angel of God destroyed 185,000 soldiers with no fight. And yet the angels fall flat on their face before the presence of God. Brethren, if God is guarding something, you can take it to the bank. It will never be taken away from you, ever. And our inheritance, this treasure that we lay up in heaven, of this eternity, this life to spend with Him, can never go away. It can never be destroyed. It can never be taken away. And in eternity, there is no death. Rather than death, if your focus is to live for things here on this earth, and that's where your treasure is, death is the worst thing in the world, isn't it? Because it means the end of everything you valued and held on to. But if we're laying up treasures in heaven, death is not something that you fear, but death is something actually that you look forward to, because it is the introduction into entering into everything that you have stored up for yourself in the life to come. You say, "Lord, come quickly." We say, "God, I'm ready for You to take me." It's good to have Richard here with us this morning. And we miss Roger sitting next to you. But as we all knew Roger well, Roger was one of those guys that he was ready. He didn't mind when he would die, because he knew he was going home to be with the Lord. He had laid up treasures in heaven. He wasn't living for this life. This is not where his treasure was. Roger has found his treasure, and he's at home with the Lord right now with Him. Jesus finishes this point by saying, really an application for ourselves. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasure and what people treasure is a reflection of their value system. You can tell what is important to someone. You can tell whether or not someone is really interested in serving Christ, or really whether someone is interested in only living for themselves. Now, that does not mean, clarification, that there are not those who have a lot of material goods or wealth in Christ. Jesus is asking, what is your aim? What is your focus? What are you actually living for? Let's look at a good example and a bad example. We'll look at the bad example first. In James chapter 5, in beginning actually in James chapter 4, go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles if you will. But James is going to speak to these individuals he's writing to, and he's going to rebuke them several times. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your desires, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." They were living for right now, and they were willing to do anything it takes to get the treasures here on this earth that they need. Whether it was murder, whether it was fight, whether it was quarrel, and when they prayed to God, they asked for things not so they could serve God, but they asked for things simply so they could serve themselves. Their treasure was here on this earth. In chapter 5, he goes on to say, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Why? Because your riches have rotted, moth and rust destroy. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says, "And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." That language is so powerful. Jesus says, these treasures that you laid up in this life, what you live for, their destruction will be called upon as evidence for your own destruction, because that was your aim and that was your focus. "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." James has a very serious rebuke here for those who were living and storing up for themselves treasures simply here on this earth. It's like the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, who had stored up all these barns and thought, "I'm just going to sit back and relax and enjoy the rest of my life and self-indulge and live for me." And the Lord's response was, "You fool, your very soul is required of you this night, and all this will be given to someone else." And he says, "Such is one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is someone who just completely ignores God and only lives for themselves. And they are simply pursuing the things of this life and not thinking of pursuing that which is to come. But the good example we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." See, he doesn't say that being rich is wrong. He says there are those in Christ that have riches, but don't put your hope in them. You don't make them your treasures. Instead, you set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, this person is the good example. They're the one that has the things of this world, and yet they realize, "I don't want these things, I don't need these things, except for the fact of using them in order to store up treasure actually in the life to come, where life is truly found. If this is the best that there is, this life, then this life is really not worth living for. But I am so thankful that we have and serve a God who has promised us eternal life and a life that is worth living for, the one that is to come." Now, what if you look at this and you recognize that my heart is in the wrong place, that I've been living for the wrong things. I haven't paid any attention or focus on living for God, and I've simply been living for myself and living for the things of this world. How do I change that? And that's Jesus' next point. And that is, to change the heart, we must change our focus. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. This passage is oftentimes taken out of context, and it's used to talk about not looking at things we ought not to look at. And that's a good application, but perhaps it's a secondary, or as Scott Beyer says, a tertiary application. It's not a foremost application of what Jesus says. And here's the passage. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness?" Now, you might look at that and go, what is the Lord talking about? The eye is the lamp of the body. That's quite a metaphor. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that he prays that we might have the eyes of our heart enlightened. It's said that the eye is the window to the soul, is what some also say. But really, Jesus' point here, when you talk about the eye being the lamp of the body, is where is your focus? What are you looking towards? What are you setting your gaze upon? Let me give you an example. It doesn't necessarily always mean something that you literally look at, but sometimes it can. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 14, Peter is giving some rebuke, and this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, they have eyes full of adultery. They are enticed, unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. What does that mean, eyes full of adultery? If you looked really close in there, would you see everything that they've looked at? Is that what that means? No, when someone sets their gaze on something, that's their focus. That's what they're living for. Peter here says it's like their eyes are full of adultery. That's what their heart's desire is lust and adultery, and their eyes are set upon it. When Jesus turned his focus to Jerusalem, it said that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his gaze, what he was looking to, what he filled himself up with, his focus was going to Jerusalem. And so in the context, Jesus is saying, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if what you're gazing upon, what your desire is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. And in the context, if you're focused upon not the things of this earth, but your face is set towards laying up treasures in heaven, then your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are focused and set upon the things of this earth, then your body will be full of what you put in it. It will be full of darkness. Jesus says that all sorts of things come out of the heart. Adultery, lying, immorality. But how do they get there in the first place? Let's work backwards from Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 5. He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's interesting that here Paul says that the love of money and covetousness is actually, it can become your own God. He calls it idolatry. But here he says, put to death that which is earthly in you. Well, how did it get in me in the first place? Because I allowed it in my heart. I pursued after these things. I had set my gaze on these things and had lived for these things. But Paul says, if you're in Christ, you are not to set your mind on the things of this earth and make that your focus. You have to change your focus if you want to change your heart. And so he begins in verse 1 saying, if you've then been raised with Christ, you need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you've been living for the wrong things, your heart is full of the wrong things, to get the bad stuff out, you got to put the good stuff in. You've got to change your focus. You've got to change your mind frame. And you've got to stop thinking and dwelling upon the things you're living for here on this earth and set your mind on the things that are above. To lay up treasure in heaven, it happens on purpose, not by accident. You have to set your mind to the fact and to the task where I no longer live for the things on this earth, but my focus, what I'm living for, is the things that are to come. We are looking, as it says of Abraham, to a better city. A city with foundation, not made with human hands, but made by, really, God. Finally, Jesus concludes this section by saying, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, clarification there again. This does not say you cannot serve God and have money. There are those that have these earthly goods, but they use what God has given them to lay up treasure in heaven and to live for Him. This is talking about who is your master? Who are you living for? Because you cannot let money run your life and God run your life at the same time. You cannot have two masters. Notice Jesus does not say it's really hard. He says it's impossible. But a lot of times people want to have their cake and eat it too, is what it is. They want to live for all the pleasures that there are in this life and have everything this life has to offer, sinful and not, and let their passions and their desires be their God, and then at the same time also allow God to run their life and to serve Him. You can't serve two masters. That's called a double-minded man. And James says that someone who is double-minded is unstable in all their ways. They should not suppose that they should receive anything from God if they ask of it. But they're tossed about like a wave. They have no foundation. This is the hypocrite to the most inner core. Someone who pretends that they serve God and want to follow Him, but really allow their passions and their desires to be the God of their life. Jesus says you cannot serve both. Paul warns about the dangers of the love of money, the love of treasure here on this earth. And he says that it is what leads many to their ruin and their downfall. But for those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul here says that people who were serving God and then tried to serve money at the same time, guess who won out when they tried to serve two masters? It was their passions and their desires that won out. And it led to their own destruction. And it says it is the root, a root of all kinds of evils. When you read about those in James chapter 4, they were killing and fighting and quarreling over their passions and their desires. Have people ever killed for money? Have people ever done terrible things for money or lied for money? The love of money will cause someone to do all sorts of terrible things. And Jesus says that can't happen. You cannot serve money. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "Do not love the world or the things of this world." See, it's not about just the love of money. See, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, but really the love of the world is what leads to evil actions in the first place. And that does not mean don't love the world as in the kind of love in which God loves the world. We're talking about loving worldly things, the things of this world, the things this world has to offer, and allowing that to be your focus, what you live for. John says, don't love the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love God. I can't hold hands with the devil and hold hands of fellowship with Jesus Christ at the same time. When you hold on to one, it severs the bond with the other. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. It, moth and rust will destroy. Thieves will break in and steal. But whoever does the will of God will abide forever. That's why we lay up treasures in heaven. In James chapter 4, again, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You cannot live for yourself and live for God. You have to make the decision who you're going to serve. Am I going to make my life about me and pursuing the things that I want to spend on my passions and my desires? Or am I going to make my life about using the things God has given me for serving Him and living for Jesus Christ? You cannot do both at the same time. And so the choice that is provided for us is the choice that Joshua gives Israel. When he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then Joshua says, but as for me and for my house, what? We will serve the Lord. He made a decision for his family. We're not going to live for ourselves. We're not going to serve these other gods. We're not going to serve our passions, our desires. We're not going to serve money. We're not laying up treasures on earth. Our treasure is in heaven. And so as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Kevin and Erica have a sign above their brand new house that says this very thing. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. They made a decision. They said, we're going to live for the next life to come. Not because they have a sign outside their door, but because it's written on their hearts. Their treasure is where their heart is also. Many of you in here are the same way, where you're living only for the next life. What happens on this life is very minuscule. It doesn't matter, because we know that we have a better life to come. But maybe there's some in here that at one point were living like that. They were focused and set their face towards heaven. And maybe recently Satan has gotten a hold of you. And what you've been living for and what your focus has been on simply selfish things. You've been laying up treasure for yourself and you haven't been focused on living for Jesus in the life to come. If that's the case, this lesson is a call to make a change. Just like Joshua called out to Israel, Jesus is calling out to you this morning to choose this day whom you're going to serve. No longer live for yourself, but make that decision today. Start living for Christ. And if you've never made that decision, there's no better time than now. Repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, having given the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you answer this call now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?